Tonight we're reading from the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 4. We'll be looking at verses 14 through 16. 2 Corinthians 4, 16 through 18, I'm sorry. For context, I will back up and start reading at verse 11. 2 Corinthians 4, reading 11 through 18. We mentioned this morning that starting next week, we'll take where we are in 2 Corinthians and move it into the morning service. In the evening service, we will be getting a new book in the Old Testament. 2 Corinthians 4, starting at verse 11. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then, death is working in us, but life in you. And since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed, and therefore I spoke, we also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. This is the word of the Lord. Tonight we are looking at encouragement for discouraging times. Strong encouragement for deeply discouraging times. Last week, the apostle Paul talked about emotional discouragements he faced, relational discouragements, and even physical, medical discouragements. And he spoke about how this sense of personal fragility and weakness permeated so much of his work and his life. Consider Paul's life work. It was proclaiming the gospel and planting churches. But in this one congregation, the church at Corinth, he birthed it, and now some of them disowned him. He was used by the Lord to pull the people together, and now some of them are breaking apart. He built it up, and now, in many ways, it was falling down. He came as an apostle, and now he was being dishonored. But in all this, Paul says in verse 16, therefore, we do not lose heart. He's saying, we are not quitting. We are not giving up. But he is close to giving up. Look how often, even just in this letter, look how often he says he's not giving up. Here in verse 16, again earlier, chapter 4, verse 1, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. Then, chapter 1, verse 8, for we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life, he says. Why does Paul frequently say that he doesn't lose heart? Why? It's because he frequently is close to losing heart. He frequently is close to giving up, to losing hope. So we see three things here in these three verses, verses 16 through 18, three things. Our encouragement in discouraging times, our encouragement in discouraging times. Then secondly, our focus in discouraging times, our focus in discouraging times. And then thirdly, how to find focus and encouragement in discouraging times. So first of all, our encouragement in discouraging times. Verse 16, he says, therefore, we do not lose heart. The word therefore points back earlier. to the reason why he does not lose heart. Why doesn't Paul lose heart? Why? Because death, he says, is working life. While so many things about Paul are dying, life also is growing. Life for others. Life even for Paul. Verse 12, he says, "So then death is working in us. Death is working in us, but life in you." Verse 11, "We who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh." So why doesn't Paul lose heart? He's encouraged. He's encouraged that even though death in himself is occurring, death in himself is working life. As Paul spends his life to spread the message of Jesus Christ, and as Paul builds up these congregations, even this one, Paul is falling apart in so many ways himself personally. But as that happens, people are coming to life through his ministry. Something good also inside Paul is happening, and we'll look more at that tonight. Look at the three encouragements that Paul spells out here. Three encouragements. The first encouragement in discouraging times: outer destruction cannot stop inner renewal. Outer destruction can't stop inner renewal. Verse 16, "Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day." Paul is saying, your outward man is perishing. Your body, it's aging. For many of you, you are past your prime. Or even if you're in your prime now, that is peak. There's nothing but down ahead of you. You can't sprint and jump like when you were a kid. You end up pulling back muscles all the time now. You've got a new pain with you that will probably be with you until the end of your days here. Your outer man is perishing. And not only might you be past your prime physically, you may be past your prime mentally. You're not as sharp as you used to be. The young bucks around you, they notice it. And your memory, it's slipping. Details, dates, they're fuzzier. They're further from your recall. But it's not just your body. It's not just your mind. It's even your place in the world, which is perishing. Your financial security, your position, whether we're talking about military rank or community stature, it's shifting. It's diminishing. It's starting to pass away. Even in your own family, you're not so much the focus of attention, the focus, the source of answers for people. Paul says all of that is perishing. Verse 16, our outer man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. What's the inward man? What's the inward man? Is Paul talking about character? Is he just saying his character is improving in all this trouble? Not quite, not quite. When Paul speaks of the inner person, he's speaking of more than character. He's talking about the new person that is created inside you when you become a Christian. It's the new life that the Holy Spirit begins in you when you first believed, when you were born again. There is no other way to be saved. There is no other way to enter the kingdom of God. You must be born again. There are plenty of people in church, and there are plenty of people who say that they are Christians. But you must be born again. You have to have the sea change internally, the sea change that is produced by a work of God inside of you, where you move from death into life. You move from fighting God to loving God and pursuing God. This is what the Bible calls regeneration. Something fundamentally that was dead in your heart, the Spirit of God has renewed it and made it alive. Listen to how it's described in places like Ephesians 4:22, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the lustful, deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. So this is what Paul is saying. If you have come to have the life of Christ begun inside you, outer destruction can't stop inner renewal. Trouble, problems can't reverse the course of your regeneration. You might have a string of bad days, a string of bad weeks, a string of bad months. It can't stop your sanctification, your growth in Christ, your gradual and your increasing transformation into the life of Jesus continues no matter what is thrown at you. And so that means cancer can't stop you from growing in grace. And it means that your rotten husband can't stop you from abounding in love and joy and peace. And it means your rotten wife can't stop you from abounding in patience, kindness, and goodness. It means your rotten kids can't stop you from flowering with gentleness and self-control. It can't stop it. It means that your house trouble, your car trouble, they can't stop you from increasing in the knowledge of Christ. Your career could be going down the tubes. It can't stop you from knowing the love of God in Christ, which passes knowledge. So verse 16 speaks of it as being day by day. It's not a one-time event. Every day in your life is another step on this path. Whether it's smooth, whether it's rocky, trouble can't stop growth. It's gradual, but it is guaranteed. So for the Christian, as things die on the outside, and they will die, they are dying, as things die outside, new life grows on the inside. Outer destruction can't stop inner renewal. That's the first encouragement. The second encouragement in discouraging times, growing glory eclipses today's troubles. Growing glory eclipses today's troubles. Verse 17, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. The focus of this verse is on that one word, glory. Our light affliction is working for us glory. So much. Well, what is this glory? What is this glory being worked for us? You want to think of it this way. Think of the Mount of Transfiguration, where Christ appeared, brilliant in light and in glory. And there he was seen, glorified by Peter and James and John. There was glory that they were surrounded by. That's the glory. There they saw the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. What was that glory like? What was it? Mark 9, verse 2, it says, now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John and led them up on a high mountain apart by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. His clothes became shining, exceedingly white, like snow, such as no launderer on earth can whiten them. And then Matthew adds this to it, Matthew 17, verse 2, and he was transfigured, Jesus was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. So what is this glory? It's a brightness, a clean whiteness like snow. It's as shining, as brilliant as the sun, and you can't even look at the sun. It is also morally glorious. There is no inflated ego, no overestimated view of self, no puffed up boasting, no craving for admiration, no pettiness, no unkindness. Can you imagine for yourself, can you imagine a day when you are admired? Admired not because of some carefully managed image that you have put together. Can you imagine a day when you are admired because you are admirable? You've become admirable. Can you imagine a day, for instance, on this one dimension, a day when you are kind? When you are a kind man, a kind woman, a kind boy, a kind girl, when you're known, when you're really known, the real you, and everybody would say, that is the kindest person I have ever seen. Can you imagine a day when you are brave, when you become brave, when you're not cowardly, you're not self-protective, when you're known and seen, and everybody who knows and sees you would say, there's a bold man. There's a bold woman. That day of glory will be the best day of your life. But we're not at that day yet. We spend many of our days feeling inglorious, feeling insecure. We're all worked up about our pimples or our clumsy social awkwardness, our painfully average performance, all these forgettable projects that we've pursued, the foolish things that we say and everybody knows about it. We'd really just be glad if people would just forget about it. The time that you come down hard on people and then you figure out later that you totally misread the situation. All the reasons, whatever they are, all the reasons that you struggle with self-loathing, the weariness of your flesh. On that day of glory, when the Spirit of Christ who accomplished your regeneration, on that day of glory, the Spirit of Christ will complete your sanctification and your day of glorification arrives. You'll share in this mountain transfiguration glory of Jesus. Now that seems like a lot. That might also seem irreverent. Is it irreverent to hope that this, his glory on that mount, that hope is that it will be our glory, your glory? It is our glory. We know that this is the glory of the believer because there were even two other men there, mere humans, on that mountain, sharing also in that glory. Moses was there and glorious. Elijah was there and glorious, speaking with Christ, sorting through the mysteries and the surprises of God's plan. He spoke with them as men. Believer, your glory will mirror that glory. Brilliant, personal, interactive with Christ. Now look back at verse 17. That's the glory. What's the degree of the glory? How much glory is it? Verse 17, a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Some translations say, a weight beyond all comparison, or a weight beyond all measure. It's bright, but it is not light. It's a titanically dense mass of weight, an overflow of glory. What's the opposite of that? It's like sometimes you go to the store and you buy a bag of chips. It's, you know, puffed up with air to keep it from the chips from breaking. But when you open the bag, you are disappointed to discover that the bag is only barely half full. That's not this quantity, this amount of glory is an overflow of precious wine, not just an overflow of the bottle, an overflow like rivers of wine cascading down the mountainside. That is your serving portion of this glory. It exceeds in measure. And not only does it exceed in measure and quantity, it exceeds also in duration. How long will this massive treasure of personal glory last? How long? Verse 17. It is an eternal weight of glory for all ages. Some people here, you've had the fortune of having your day in the sun. Maybe it was the year that you were the fastest runner in your PE class or even in your school. Or maybe it was the year that you had the highest number on the board in the company, and they gave you a nice certificate about it, and they gave you a great bonus. None of that lasts, though, does it? None of that lasts. And no one will remember you if history continues on. But this glory, this dazzling glory, endures. This glory is the best day of your life, and it's the best day that never ends. It's an eternal weight of glory. And because that's true, that is why Paul says the growing glory eclipses today's troubles. The glory to come is so much and lasts so long that any misery and any loss on this side seems light in comparison. The glory is so enduring and eternal that any trouble and wrong on this side seems momentary. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Now, Paul is speaking as someone who was abused. Paul is speaking as someone who endured trauma. Paul is speaking as someone who suffered injustice. Paul is not minimizing the degree or the harm of affliction. He's not minimizing it, but Paul is maximizing the degree of this glory. Our trouble is temporary, this glory unending. Could there be something that is so good and so extensive in degree and in duration that it can undo and overshadow the deepest loss and the darkest evils? I recently read a book. It's a wonderful book. I highly recommend it. The title of the book speaks to this. Everything sad is untrue. Everything sad is untrue. The third encouragement in discouraging times. Trouble produces glory. Trouble produces glory. Your troubles, if you're a believer, produce more glory. Verse 17, the affliction is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. This is where Romans 8:28 comes in. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Our temporary troubles produce unending glory, and that means your dysfunctional family past. This means your dysfunctional parents. All that can work for you a far more exceeding and lasting weight of glory. That means that your highly unstable financial mess can work for you a far more exceeding and lasting weight of glory. You lost your job. You lost your wife. You lost your child. You lost your mind. All of it can work for you a far more exceeding and lasting weight of glory. These are some of our encouragements in discouraging times. Now let's turn to our focus. Our focus in these discouraging times. Verse 18, Paul says, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. How does this work? Some of these losses in view here, they're severe, they're devastating, they're irreversible. And it can sound like that we're just saying, you just need to suck it down. You just need to live in some kind of denial. But I don't think that's what Paul is saying. Paul, through this whole book, he's very open. He's very raw about his own griefs and troubles. But he's directing here our focus. What are you looking at? What are you focusing upon? Verse 18, don't focus on the things which are seen. Focus on the things which are not seen. Paul is saying, see what you can't see. Focus on the forever, not the temporary. Well, what are these unseen, eternal things? What are they? Well, two unseen things on which to focus. We read from Romans 8:28. That verse continues with verse 29 in Romans 8. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. Those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. Here is one eternal, unseen thing on which to focus: your sanctification. The progressive alteration of you so that you increasingly conform to the image of his Son. Here's an eternal thing that you can't see. God predestined you to be conformed into the image of his Son. So focus on that goal of God. He wants to form Jesus Christ in you. Focus on that in your troubles. This focus will fuel your sanctification. This focus will fuel growth. And not only do you focus on your unseen sanctification, here's a second thing you can focus on. You focus on knowing Jesus. You focus on knowing the invisible Christ, entering into a fellowship with him, a nearness to him, a knowing of him. Recall the looking, the focus that Paul called us to in chapter 3, verse 18, focusing on something that's unseen. He said in 2 Corinthians 3, 18, beholding the glory of the Lord, we are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. As you focus, look upon the glory of the Lord, you are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. Recall how he says that again in chapter 4, verse 6, the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. This is how we are being renewed day by day as we look at these things, as we hunger and yearn to look at the face of Jesus. Lord, show me your face. That can be your prayer. Lord, would you show me your face? So take your trouble. Take the deterioration of your body. Take the deterioration of your situation. Are you drawing nearer to God in it? Your hunger for him is growing. Are you drawing lower towards God? Your humility before him is growing. Are you somehow finding joy and peace in the Lord when the bad news keeps on arriving? Your faith is increasing. Are you finding that somehow, in spite of the flesh, in spite of your character of the past, that you're showing kindness to those who misuse you and mistreat you? Your love is growing. And so see this also in verse 18. As you focus on these eternal kinds of things, a certainty starts to become clear to you. Trouble is temporary, glory unending. Your troubles are finite. Thank God, your troubles are finite. Your troubles, like the song says, all my trials, Lord, soon be over. That unreconciled relationship, it won't be forever. That besetting sin that is forever tripping you up, it will have an end. We've looked at our encouragement in discouraging times. We've looked at our focus in discouraging times. Now, how do we find focus and encouragement in discouraging times? Because we get turned around. I get turned around. You get turned around. And we do lose heart. We do start to doubt that just the seemingly minuscule changes that are happening in us. We start to doubt that it's worth all the agony and the grief. We wonder if God really is for us. What will keep us looking at the invisible and the eternal in our trouble, in our woe? What will convince us of the surpassing glory which is amassing for us? What will convince us of that? You have to see what you can't see. You have to see someone who's not visible to the eye. Jesus Christ depicted and declared in the gospel. Listen to how it's described in places like Hebrews 2, verse 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, now crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. A super dense passage. What it's saying is Jesus didn't pull back from suffering, but he stayed absolutely focused on the invisible and on the internal. And he didn't take upon himself in that. He didn't take on himself this eternal weight of glory. He took on himself an immeasurable weight of sin and guilt of his people. Why? That he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. And Hebrews 2 continues, verse 10, for it was fitting for him, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. The suffering of Jesus, his saving work, was made perfect by those sufferings. And by doing that, Jesus brought many sons, many daughters to glory. Jesus is not leading you into any water that is deeper than what he has already forded himself. He endured humiliation. He endured social betrayal. He endured physical and mental agony. He endured a cursed death. And Jesus did it absolutely focused on something not visible to the eye. He did it focused on an enduring glory for you who believe. He was bringing many sons and daughters to glory. The entire boatload of us. He is our captain of salvation and suffering. So can you look at that in your suffering? Can you focus on that in your own suffering? His incarnation, a glory of lowliness. His lifetime of humiliation, a glory which was hidden and unseen. His sacrificial crucifixion, it was a blooded glory. His exaltation, that weighty and bright glory in the skies. Believer, the best day of your life is near. Let's pray. Lord, we want to see Jesus. Show us the face of Jesus and the glory of God in that face. And for any of those who have only heard about this, but not yet known it, would you come? Would you, by your Spirit, do that tidal change and shift of the heart and give new life and a hunger for you and for your presence? Your grace is great, and we ask for more of it. In Jesus' name, amen.